Guys, we've got a lot of scripture to get through today, so I'd encourage you to take notes. If not, you can see it online when we post it there. What we're trying to do with this series is basically kind of open up your perspective to what's available to you, and then it's up to us individually to actually pursue that. I love what we were singing. I thought it was so prophetic. The Lord is speaking right throughout the congregation just now. Do you know, one of the key things, so important, was, you know, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if we open that up, he will come in and dine with us. Such a prophetic word, you know, in the worship. And the other thing is to make space and wait for him, to dwell upon him. Now, last week we began this new series looking at the Holy Spirit, where we discussed the Trinity. And as I prayed about this, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit instruct me to begin with the Trinity, because the Trinity actually lays a foundation of the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead, as well as our understanding of why our interaction with him is so, so important. And I hope that you actually felt his presence as we worship today. So my talk today is entitled, Being Aware of His Presence. See, God has a plan for every single believer in Jesus. Now, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, as well as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus is actually in heaven right now at the right hand of God, the Father. He knew that we could never accomplish what the plan he has for each individual life in and of ourselves. And according to John chapter 15, verses 26, Jesus said that he would send us a helper. So today I want to cover four things. I want to look at four things. I want to look at why we all need the Holy Spirit. I want to look at examples from the Bible, how he has actually empowered his people. I also want to look at why some people don't experience the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth and last thing is we want to look at ways to be more aware as well as interact with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could have done four sermons on those topics alone, but we've got a lot of ground to cover in the next few weeks. But first, what do I mean when I say, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit instructed me? You see, to some that might sound as if I'm saying somehow that I've got a direct hotline to God. You know, or it may sound super spiritual, that pastors somehow have more spiritual power than what you do. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to every single Christian, no matter how young, no matter how old you are. Yet far too many Christians are not aware or even open to this concept. They are unaware of his presence or don't know how to respond to his presence. They are familiar with God the Father. You know, we revere him, we actually respect him. We are super familiar with God the Son, you know, Jesus. We love and identify with him as well as his teachings. Yet some are actually close to or less familiar with God the Holy Spirit, who resides in every single believer. So he does. Now, one of my friends was a cessationist, and he thought that all charismatics, well, we're all out there in the twilight zone. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. That's what he used to say to me. You know, you're... And he would often ask, Jamie, why is it you focus so much on the Holy Spirit when we actually have the Word of God? We've got the Bible. And I remember John Wimber being asked the same question, so I stole his illustration, you know, of this. And so I asked him, I said, well, let me say it this way. Would you go into a restaurant, read the menu, and then proceed to eat the menu? And he went, no, I want to eat what the menu actually describes. I said, exactly, exactly. Think of the Bible as the menu. Think of God as the meal. He wants you to experience, you know, him. And he wants all of us to experience him here on earth as Jesus was just with us, as if it was Jesus was with us. But as I mentioned before, the issue that we have is Jesus is actually seated at the right hand of the Father just now. But imagine if Jesus was actually walking the earth today. Wouldn't you give anything? Wouldn't you give everything, you know, to spend just 1 minute of sitting in his presence, talking with him and being with him? Just 1 minute. But here's the reality. If not one more person became a Christian, do you know how long you'd have to wait if every Christian in the world was to have at least 60 seconds talking with Jesus? 4,373 years. That's how long you'd have to wait. And by the way, the church worldwide is exploding with growth. But here's the brilliance of God. Since Jesus, the man, couldn't be omnipresent, and since none of us live as old as 4,373, God sent his omnipresent Holy Spirit, who longs to communicate with us on a daily basis. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Spirit to be within you. And he calls him here a counselor, which comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos is, you know, the root word to that is actually paraclete. Parakletos is the verb, you know, form it. It comes from two words, para, which means to come alongside of, like a paralegal to come alongside, or a parachurch organization that's supposed to come alongside the church. And kletos, you know, from the Greek word kleo, which means called. Very literally, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is called alongside of or called to be inside of every single believer. So who is the parakletos? Well, if you're taking notes, very literally, his description can be translated, do you know, as God in spirit form. God in spirit form, who is called alongside of you or inside of you to be your comforter, to be your counselor, to be your intercessor, to be your helper, and literally, he wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. And do you know what? Friends hang out together, don't they? Is there anybody, somebody, no mates here? I'll be your friend. We hang out together, don't we? They look forward to being in one another's company. And do you know what? He is such a powerful friend to have. He truly is. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 49, it says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with what? Power from heaven. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Let me now talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the power of the Spirit working in countless different ways in different lives. The Holy Spirit at one time gave Joseph skills to actually be the main administrator of all of Egypt. The Spirit gave Joshua military power and victory after victory. The Spirit gave Gideon and 300 men, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, military victory with only torches, vases, and trumpets against the world's number one superpower of the day. The Holy Spirit gave to prophets, you know, words to speak prophetically over God's people. And then we find in Judges chapter 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power so that he had the strength to actually tear a lion apart with his bare hands. And then we find that he gives power in the New Testament, too many to illustrate here, but it sees the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, when Mary was told that she would bear the Messiah, she asked this question, you know, how will this be? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. When Jesus gave up his life for our sins on the cross, the Bible says the Son of God was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his followers that he would send them a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. The same powerful Spirit is available to all who believe in Jesus today. Does that blow your mind? The possibilities that that might actually bring. Now let me look at, why is it then that some don't experience the Holy Spirit? Well, probably number one is that we rely too much on our own strength. That famous song, I Did It My Way, isn't it? How many people sing that? I did it my way. You were never supposed to do it your way. We're supposed to do it his way. I think I'll rewrite that. Maybe I could be a millionaire. Will I sing it? No, okay. I'll move on. My wife says no. But let me give you an illustration of this. One time, my regiment, we were on maneuvers in Germany, and I was called into the cook's house with six other squaddies. And our corporal, you know, for a laugh, you know, handed each a potato peeler. So he did. And he took us into this room, and there was several tons, a mountain of potatoes. And we were told that we had to peel every single potato in the room because we had to feed over 3,000 men within the next 4 hours. So we did. 30 minutes in, all six of us, we hadn't even half filled a little basin, you know, full of peeled potatoes. And then this German cook came in and took us into another room, and he showed us this big potato peeling machine where you just take big shovels at it and throw it in, and it does it in seconds. And do you know what? I'm still thankful to debate, because if that German cook hadn't, you know, come in alongside of us, Parakletos of us, we would probably still be there peeling spuds today, to be honest. Why? Because it was an impossible task. And yet Christians all over the world today pull out their little potato peelers and say, we're going to live the Christian life. And in their own strength, they strive and they work so hard, but you know what? They don't really get very far. Why? Because they're trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. You were never meant to, when there's a far greater power available to you to live this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, and this is amazing. To those of you who believe in Christ, you have access to the very same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the grave. Wow. Wow. We have access to that. This means that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and you have the ability to live a supernatural life in a very natural world. Naturally supernatural. And yet so many pull out their little potato peelers and struggle without the power available to them through the Holy Spirit. What's the other thing? Well, for some, with my friends, they were maybe taught that the Holy Spirit wasn't active today, i.e., they were given bad theology, you know, for that, and they couldn't see that in the Scripture. Or here's another reason why people don't experience the Holy Spirit. Maybe they had a bad experience. Maybe they were a Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, church. You know, some things were going on, and it wasn't explained to them. They thought, that's weird. I've got a friend who's a Pentecostal pastor, and he was telling me this story, and he said, I don't understand why people just don't stick to the church. They come and they go. And I came to their service, you know, one Sunday, and their service is pretty active, you know, but they were running about, you know, everybody's grabbing the mic, speaking in tongues, you know, giving it big licks, you know, for that. And some new people that just came in that day who weren't Christians looking at it, and they went out the door, and he ran up to them and said, oh, did you enjoy the service? And they went, no, you're all barking mad. You're all barking mad. And I said, maybe if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, verse 23, you'll realize that Paul actually warns us about this, you know, appropriate thing. And if you just explain to them what that was, maybe they would have actually stayed. So sometimes it's people, they've had bad experiences in a church, and that's why, you know, they don't embrace the Holy Spirit. Or let's look at another reason. Wrong focus. This is a big one. And we'll spend a little bit of time on this. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, it says this. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's been imprisoned. I mean, do you remember when John, the guy who's in prison, saying this, in John chapter 1, verse 29, who Jesus was? Do you remember he saw Jesus on the banks of the river, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him, I found him. This is the Messiah. And now some time has passed and John's actually in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus to find out, are you really the one? Are you really the one? What happened? Well, John's in prison. That's what happened. Who did he prepare the way for? He prepared the way for the one who sets the captives free. That is who he prepared the way for. You see, it was in Jesus' job description, if you remember, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And now John is in prison. And Jesus does this amazing thing. He doesn't give him any biblical reason to prove that he's a Messiah. You know, he doesn't argue it from Scripture. He just says in John chapter 7, verse 22, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What is he conveying to John? All he did was say, John, look here. Look here. Stop looking at what I'm not doing. Stop looking at what I'm not doing. What was he not doing? He wasn't releasing John from prison. And whenever we feed ourselves on what God hasn't done, we undermine our own confidence and faith in the Lord. I mean, think about this. If we keep a record of when I prayed for things that God didn't come through on, and there's many reasons why God doesn't answer prayers, you know, for that. When I next pray, my mindset and approach will quickly dial up the memories of the times that I prayed and it didn't happen. So it does. It's like we're storing up baggage that hasn't worked out for us. And as we start to remember it, it affects and it defines how we pray next with the situation in front of us. It defines the way we pray, and worse yet, it defines the way we think. It defines our expectancy going into maybe this fresh situation. And you're like, oh boy, I hope it works this time. I know it worked once in the past, but I don't know if it's going to work this time. Do you know, it doesn't bring a lot of faith into any situation. And what happens is everything is modeled out of our past experience rather than the authority of the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture, the words of Jesus. The authority of the Scripture in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 18 says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the authority of the Scripture. It doesn't say, you know what, if you're lucky, or if God's in a good mood that day, and it's a really good day, you might get your breakthrough. That's not what the Scripture says. Isn't that kind of blow your mind that, oh, that might not have to be my reality the next time I pray for someone. But what happens to the person who's become, you know, affected by the lack of breakthroughs is they hold on to the disappointments, and it kind of puts you in a back foot to see your breakthrough. And it feeds a lack of expectation and secretly affects the receptivity and your heart. It's happened to me. It's happened to me a number of times, and you know what? I'm working hard on it. Working hard on it. I'm pushing through it. Pushing through the disappointments and saying, but your word says, Lord, you've promised, and I'm holding on to that. It's like violent men and women assail the kingdom. So it is, and we grab it and we bring it into the present. In fact, it's already in the present. We just have to access it. So we do. Amen. Honestly, stay at it. That doesn't bother me, honestly. I love it when the kids are in. Do you know, I've been told sometimes, you know, Jamie, but it's just humility not to expect God to do something. Do you know what? I totally disagree with that. I've talked to people in the streets with walking sticks. I went up to them and asked, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, would you mind? I'm a Christian. You know, can I pray that God would heal you? Do you know? And often the response is, no, son, I'm okay. I'm okay. There are other people more deserving than me. It's the cross I must bear. Do you know, biblically, that's rubbish. It really is rubbish. They may think that they're being humble, but honestly, it's not authentic humility. I would call it unbelief. And unbelief can sometimes feel like humility to us. Lack of confidence in God has a feel that unfortunately is way too similar to humility. False humility will keep you from your destiny, but true humility will never keep you from your destiny. You see, what you immerse yourself in shapes your outlook, expectancy, and your reactions. See, if you feed yourself on negative stuff, do you know what? You can sometimes even end up being negative, so you can. So if I become a person who becomes so aware of crises and tragedy, have you seen the news today? You know, did you read what just happened yesterday? Did you hear about the Mpox, you know, disease that's spreading all across the world? And we should all be scared again. You know, have you heard that? Did you hear, do you know, that Putin's actually threatening to use strategic nuclear weapons in Ukraine and it might accelerate? Do you know that Muslim youths are being radicalized in our nation? Partisan politics, misinformation, riots and racism, sectarianism, they're all on the increase. Breakdown of the family unit, gender confusion, I could go on and go on and go on. In fact, did you know the polar caps are melting as well? And daily we're fed this diet of negativity and bad news. And what happens is we either become desensitized and just block all that stuff, you know, out that's going on, or everybody ends up living in reaction to darkness and living in fear. We were never given a spirit of fear, guys. We are supposed to show a countercultural way of addressing the problems of this world, and it's through a connection with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. Do you know, when we live in fear, it's crazy when Christians who were given an assignment, when you think about this, we were given an assignment to invade the systems of the world, confront and break down and defeat the powers of darkness. That's what we're called to actually do. This is why it's so important for each and every single one of us who are Christians to recognize that individually you are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Do you know, I was asked why we didn't call our church the dwelling place. Why aren't we the dwelling place? Well, the reason we didn't use the word the was because we didn't want to come across as some sort of elitist group. Do you know, like, we are the dwelling place, you know, of the Holy Spirit. And by implication, somehow other churches aren't. No, every Christian, every church is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. It's who we are as Christians. And therein lies the answer to many of the things that we as a people face today. Let me say it a different way. In the UK, we have got amazing programs. Amazing but overstretched social services. NHS, you know, wonderful things. We need them. We need them. We champion them. But what we need more is to deal with the root causes and not just have to treat the symptoms. So much of the problems that you see in the news is we're putting a Band-Aid on an open wound. We're treating the systems. Do you know, we had some riots, and you know what? If you do the crime, you do the time, okay? But we get riots going on, okay? No one's looking at what's causing the riots or what the root cause of the misinformation is or why people are reacting that way. And so we think, right, we'll put people in prison. But hey, our prisons are full. Also, we'll put them in the holding cells in the police station, which means we can't arrest other people who are breaking in crimes because we've no room for them. And, oh, okay, right, we'll release prisoners out early into the thing. And that's, you know, it's a problem, but we're sticking a Band-Aid on it. What about if we go and deal with the root why people commit crimes in the first place? What if we actually address that? The brokenness in families, no good model roles from dads and things to actually address it. That's what we Christians need to do. Address the root causes. And I think the Holy Spirit gives us the answers to do that. Why? To combat much of what we face, we need to change in people's hearts and in people's mindsets. That's the key. Sometimes I believe the scripture promises to those who are willing to accept Jesus Christ as a personal savior, do you know, that he will radically change them. He'll change their heart and he'll change their mindset. But don't stop there. We follow through. We follow through with them, as Paul would say, you know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When John and Linda and I, Gare, when we ministered on the south side and we were, you know, ministering to people in gangs, people addicted to drugs, you know what? It wasn't the social programs, great that they are, that changed lives. It was a change of the mindset that changed the heart, that meant that there was a better way to live and gave them a cause to live for. For years and years, we'd just been putting a Band-Aid on it. But when Jesus came in, it changed heart and mind. But to do it effectively, we can't do that in our own strength. And I'm much more effective and powerful if I can have my mindset actually renewed and stay aware of God as I face those situations and I walk into those environments. If I somehow stay conscious of God, stay conscious of an open heaven, stay conscious of a God who is bigger than everything, then everything I've ever feared, everything I've ever faced, do you know, I will see victory. Why? Because something happens whenever you're aware of God. I mean, try this. Do this. We do this sometimes before we minister on the streets, so we do. You might want to do it before you go into a restaurant, a shop, you know, your workplace. Just go and sit in your car until you're aware of the presence. And don't get all weird. You don't have to get all weird with it, but just go, you know, and wait until the presence comes. And then go into the shop, then go into the workplace and see what happens. I'm telling you, time and time again, you walk into that environment and the environment will change. People will be nicer to you, more helpful. Problems will be solved. Why? Because what you're conscious of is released through your presence. That's why you can feel, you know, you try this group dynamic. That's why you can feel, you know, a fearful or depressed person as you walk into a room. You know, there's something's wrong. Something's not right. Something, they look really heavy and down. You can sense it. So it's not just reading body language, because what they are conscious of gets released as a fragrance almost into the atmosphere. But if you carry the presence of the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is also released. Now, I'm talking spiritual here, but actually I've seen it happen time and time again. Can you imagine, teachers, if you could do that every time you went into a class, how much easier teaching would be? Do you know, for that, how better behaved the pupils might be? Which leads me to my fourth point. What are some of the ways to be more aware and interact with the presence of the Holy Spirit? So I need to ask you some questions here. Do we believe that we walk under an open heaven, firstly? A realization of that is the first step. And secondly, how much of heaven do we have access to that we don't know about, that we don't perceive? Or let me ask it another way. Are we praying for stuff we already have but we don't recognize it, and therefore we're not accessing it. Thinking God isn't answering my prayers. And he's like, you've already got the answer, you know, to that. And what in all the earth has that got to do with being aware of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's got everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 24, you're going to ask the Father in my name, and whatever you ask will be done so that your joy may be full. So that your joy may be full. So in the Lord's economy, he's given us access to unlimited eternal joy through answered prayers. Wow. He wants to answer our prayers. Could it be that there's a willingness on his part, but the blockages are actually on our part that we need to maybe address? What if there's more of the already than the not yet, the kingdom of heaven actually available to us? What if we're not accessing what is available to us because we're unaware, you know, of his presence? Isaiah 64 is often used as a prayer. Now, I've heard it prayed hundreds and hundreds of times. Oh, rend the heavens and Lord, come down. Oh, rend the heavens and Lord, come down. In other words, give us an open heaven, Lord. In Celtic language, we call it thin places. So we do, thin places between heaven and earth. Yet when you look at the scriptures, Genesis, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Matthew, Acts, Revelations, all mention an open heaven. But what is an open heaven? Well, let me give you a definition. An open heaven can be described as an unhindered manifestation in the earth of all that heaven is, of God's own presence and glory. Natural laws are temporarily or permanently suspended as heaven breaks in. Signs and wonders, miracles and healings, revelations, you know, and unusual manifestations of power begin to actually occur. And to varying degrees, poverty, sickness, disease, and human degradation are driven back by the overpowering love of God. Now, follow my train of thought on this. The Bible says that Jesus' baptism, the heavens were rendered open and the Holy Spirit descended like a what? A dove, like a dove. Now, is there any power on earth or anywhere else that's able to sew up, stop, block it, close that which God has opened? Nothing. We read in Luke that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to live in believers. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit poured out on the believers at Pentecost. We're a people who carry the Spirit of the resurrected Christ in us. And when the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead took up residence in us, he automatically, immediately began to expect us to actually achieve something, to conquer something. It's actually in the nature of his presence that's within us. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, the Father is jealous. He's jealous of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 5, it says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. So automatically, his focus is on us because he yearns for that relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what power can block that relationship? Well, maybe the power of choice. The Father in heaven has a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's inside you. Therefore, every believer walks under an open heaven. We have more access to God in heaven than we actually can possibly imagine. Well, how can we see more? Do you know, every ministry trip that I've ever been on, I've seen God move powerfully. I don't think I've ever been in a ministry trip where I haven't seen someone healed, someone saved, or something dramatic happen, you know, with provision. Every single time. And one of the wonderful things that happens on those ministry trips is you have day and night meetings. And people come there because they are expectant, they have needs, and are therefore, you're forced to be conscious of God. Because there's no point in them coming to meet me. I can't give them anything. What I'm hoping is they come and meet the Holy Spirit within me, you know, for that. Do you know, forced is probably not the best word when I said that. You know, let me say it this way. It is natural to become aware of God at this kind of times. Why? Because you start to see so many things happening with people who are in pain, and when you pray for them, they're now not in pain. That demonized person who manifests got delivered and now they're in the right mind. Or that deaf person who can now hear. And as we talk about these stories and we share it, faith rises, it quickens our awareness of the supernatural realm of God, and it increases our faith and our expectancy. But when we used to come back from those ministry trips, it was like something changed, and we didn't see the same things that we saw abroad. And I had to ask myself the question, why? Why are we not seeing this? See, something switched. And do you know what? It's not the anointing. It's not like the Holy Spirit is any less in you in Scotland than he is anywhere else. There's not a greater anointing in Africa, Istanbul, than there is, you know, in Scotland. What happens is we switch from what we're aware of. We switch focus, and the majority of the stories maybe we hear are not the great stories, it's the problems that we hear, not the breakthroughs. And when we focus on the problems, we lose expectancy. I've heard people say there is more happening in that country. There's a greater open heaven in that country than there is here. I'm not sure that's true anymore. Because we see just as much happening in this church and in this country as we do when we go to a third world country or any other, or even a first world country. You know, so we do. See, when we come into agreement with expectation and faith, then together there's an expectancy that's released, do you know, and there's an authority that's released also over the places that we go. I've seen it work again and again. I mean, you just get a bunch of prophetic people together and watch prophecy start to flow. We do it whenever we do the prophecy team training. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Now, I've heard these verses misquoted and taken out of context. The actual context, you know, of this verse has to do with church discipline, by the way. Do you know? But Jesus is also speaking directly to Peter as well as the apostles. Jesus' words meant that believers would have the right to access the kingdom of heaven and exercise heavenly authority. Peter and the other disciples were to continue Christ's work here on earth and declaring God's will to all mankind. And they were armed with the same authority that Jesus actually possessed. In fact, Matthew 28, he talks about, you know, giving it to the church. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," because all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth. See, living aware of the Spirit on you and open heavens will shift negativity, and you will realize your kingdom authority that each one of you has and possess. Just grab it. Lay hold of it. So getting back to John and his disciples, Jesus told them, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor, you know, have the gospel preached to them." All he did was basically say, "John, look at what I'm doing. Stop looking at what I'm not doing. If you want to do well, look at what he is doing." Last week during our worship service, Ali Carter, is he in the kids or is he here? It's in the kids. Ali Carter testified that he was, as he was praising and worshiping, God healed him of the pain that was in his back. No one prayed for him. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Lord, you know, just healed him automatically. Before the summer, I met someone healed of gluten intolerance. You know, I met people who were given prophetic words about financial provision, then the very next day they were financially blessed. We see this happening all the time. When people say to me, "I don't know what he's doing," I say, "Just look then. Just look at what he's doing." Honestly, talk to someone in this church that you've heard testify. Do you know, give testimony. That's what he's actually doing. I remember when we were in Barcelona with Linda, Murray, and Tamsin a number of years ago. We were doing a conference with some vineyard leaders. And the leaders came up to me and said, "You know what? We don't see much happening in our town. We don't see people getting saved. We don't. It's the hardest place for the gospel in the world. Every place we go says it's the hardest place for the gospel in the world. Do you know, we don't see much happening. We don't see healings. We don't see anything like that." So my advice to them was, "Well, why don't you come out on the streets with us and just look? Just look, just watch what we do, just watch what the Holy Spirit does." And although the leaders didn't come with us, even though we invited them, a lot of their congregation did. Most of their congregation did. Guess what? Those that came out on the streets with us saw people get healed, and they saw people get saved. The leaders saw nothing. Why? They didn't come. So you're going to miss it. You can actually miss out on this. If you want to see things happen, get around people who are regularly seeing things happen. It rubs off on you. Stuff is happening in here in this church. Stuff is happening in many churches in this city and in this nation. You can get on the internet and actually see just some of the things that's happening. Do you know, and it's happening with our youth. It's happening with Firestar. We're having a ball this year, weren't they? They're having amazing things actually happening. Fusion's had amazing things happening. Do you know, Magnitude did amazing things happening. It's happening all over the place. And do you know what? It's not complicated. We just need to find it. Why? because you have to feed yourself. Again, negativity things will produce negativity. Positive things will produce positivity. You see, John was not in the best environment to be encouraged, if I'm honest. He's in prison, and it looks like he's about to die. And Jesus said, just tell John what I'm doing. And the very next phrase was this, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Hope that makes sense to you for that. So let me finish by saying, there's actually a strong connection between what you're aware of and what you produce. If your heart is tender and it's open, you know, and it opens up your mind to receive impressions from God, thoughts of God, his ways, his thought patterns, you know, and processes, they're actually available to those who have that tenderness of heart. He wants to speak to you and through you. It's just simply the way that it works. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. That's why when we sang that, you know, just about waiting in the presence. It's not about getting a degree in theology. That might be head knowledge up here. Do you know one of the things I maybe write my gravestone? What I want to see, he knew his Jesus. And I want to also see his Jesus knew him. Not about how much knowledge he has, but he knew his Jesus. So Jesus is like, don't focus on the prison that you're in. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to pretend that it doesn't exist, but feed yourself on what he is doing. Why? Because blessed is he who is not offended in me. See, anytime I feed myself on what God hasn't done or isn't doing, I open myself up to a spirit of offense. The spirit of offense will actually eventually lead me to the ultimate sin, which is the sin of unbelief. So beware of that. So today I've covered 4 points in being aware of his presence. We've looked at why we need the Holy Spirit. We've looked at examples from the Bible as to how he has actually empowered people. We've looked at why some people don't experience the Holy Spirit. And what I've tried to give you is some ways to be more aware and interact with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So these are just a few of the adjustments that we've got to make or can be made. Like instead of praying for an open heaven, what if we lived as if we had one with expectation? What if as well as praying, thy kingdom come, we learn to exercise it as it does come? The stewardship of what we already have been given is what actually gives you the increase to the more. So it does. Think about it this way. And I'm not just talking about healings and miracles just now. Let's just talk about you and God, your own personal relationship with him. What if you change the way you think? You see, if the Bible is true, it's probably appropriate for me to align my thinking with that which is true. So any shop that I walk into and I'm aware of the Spirit of God who rests upon me and the open heavens that are around me, what could be potentially released into that room because you're there, aware of that and carrying what God has given you? So how do you release that? How do you release something? Well, learning to live with a consciousness and awareness of the Spirit of God's presence upon us is part of the issue of releasing the presence into every environment we actually go into. It's becoming conscious of the heavens that are open actually above us. And what I like to do is I just like to find some alone time and just stop. I actually don't pray or sing or anything like that. I just turn my love towards him. Lord, I love you. You saved me. So many times in my life, you rescued me from death. You took a worthless sinner and you extended grace to me and you forgave that and you gave me a fresh new beginning. My pathway was death and destruction, not just to myself, but maybe to others. And yet you redeemed me and set me on a path that's straight, true, noble, and pure. What I like to do is just find that alone time, stop, and I just turn my love and my admiration towards him. I just want to be aware of him. And honestly, guys, it's that simple. It's that simple. God forgive us if we pastors have overcomplicated how you can come into the presence of the Lord. Or no, we put so many hoops and hurdles that the Lord never set for you to jump over. And it's a lot more simpler than we do. And it's him that changes the heart. And it's him that changes the mindset so that we will walk in holiness and purity. Not our rules and regulations and our laws, because we're not under that covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand?